My text is found in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In biblical times, and in the land we know as Israel, generally name-giving was more significant than in our modern Western days. Boys named after fathers and grandfathers today. Similarly, girls after mothers and grandmothers. And surnames, well, after the work that you were involved in, like Smith, the horseshoe, Baker, breaking bread. Thatcher, mending roofs, and farmer. So those were familiar surnames that has come about. And of course, similarly with girls, they would be named after their mothers and grandmothers, but their names sometimes would be named after flowers. Lily, Daisy, Rosie, Marigold, and good old Hyacinths. I don't know if there are any of those here tonight, but I'm sure that you do the flowers proud. Particularly when we come to the names given to the baby in the manger in Bethlehem, we are to consider several names given to him over the Christmas period. Think of the names. There are at least 48 names attributed to him as a name or a title. More famous ones would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Jesus, Emmanuel. He was worthy of them all, but not all of them he used personally. But this is, I find, the hardest name to understand. The Word, or in the Greek, the Logos. The Word. William Walsham Howe, 1823 to 1897, wrote, "O Word of God incarnate, O wisdom from on high, O truth unchanged, unchanging, O light of our dark sky." Possibly based, I'm sure it must have been based upon John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, about the Word. Now, do you understand everything about Jesus? Do you understand everything about this Word, his name, the Word? No. But God opens our understanding a little by little, and we have something of the meaning of his name, the Word. I want to give a threefold recognition of his name, the Word, this evening. First of all, the Word was God. Secondly, the Word became flesh. And then thirdly, the Word is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't get sentimental about that baby in the manger. You're considering God in most glorious way. So let's look first of all at the Word was God. Our text, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, how can we work this out? How can we understand? Fancy you have a name, the Word. Well, John mentions the beginning in verse 1, in the beginning. John is mentioning the first words of the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning. He's using it here again, in the beginning. And John here is writing about a new beginning and a new creation. in this prologue. He then moves on to John chapter 1 and verse 5, and he speaks about darkness and light. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we see in the first few verses, and there was darkness upon the face of the earth. In Genesis 1 verse 2, darkness was over the surface of the deep. He uses the images of darkness and light in both creation, the first creation and the glorious second creation that takes place in the hearts of people like you and me. Both are literal and both are spiritual in a sense. John speaks about the word in the beginning and means that he was before all else. Now you and I, we have a beginning. 5th of the 4th, 44. That's when I began. And perhaps you had you can remember, what's your birthday?
2009,
July 25th. Here we are. We've got a birth. But this one, he never knew a beginning because he is the eternal Son of God. He's referring to the eternity of the Word. And then he uses a strange name, Word. Fancy being called Word or the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now, what does this mean? It was a term used outside Scripture in Greek mythology at one time. But here it's used differently about the one true God. How can we understand what he means by word? Well, a man's word is the means whereby he reveals what he's thinking. When you speak, you're expressing your thoughts. This word, this logos, is used to describe God in the process of his self-showing, his self-communication. That's what the word is. It expresses who is speaking, who is behind it all. Not the communication of knowledge only, but in the self-communication. God is communicating himself, showing himself to you and to me. The Logos is a word of God which at the same time declares his nature and calls into being created life in which divine power circulates. The word created all things. Here is the one then. Now it's a difficult subject. But also the word, the Logos and God were together. How can that be? Verse 1, the Word was with God before the beginning. John is saying that the two are not the same, but belong together. This phrase can be read as the Word or the Logos was face to face with God in the beginning. Face to face. They were together. They were there. One God, three persons. But with the Word and God, we have the two, the Father and the Son. Face to face. But they were separate personalities. All that may be said about God may fitly be said about the Logos. They were essentially the same. They were equal. And both were the eternal God. The eternity of both personalities, God and the Word, within the one Godhead. But also the Logos is God the Creator. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. When Mary nursed that baby in her arms, she was nursing her Creator. Do you understand that? I don't. Fancy that. Holding the Creator in her arms to her breast. How did creation come into being? Well, Scripture gives evidence that both God and the Word were involved. The Book of Wisdom, known as the Proverbs, gives some light on this co-work. The word is personified and speaks in Proverbs chapter 8 about creation. That baby, go back to the Proverbs and we hear him speak. Proverbs 8, 22 to 30, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Here's the word speaking. Before his deeds of old. This is what they call an anthropomorphic description, making easier the things that really and truly are beyond our understanding. It's like that sometimes. The word or wisdom himself was never created. And this is what he says, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began, when there were no oceans, I was given birth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth, before he made the earth and the fields or any of the dust of the world. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the heavens of the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its abounding so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Here is evidence that that baby in the mother's arms, he was eternally alive, 1,000 years before he was found in his mother's arms, speaking in this way. Here is the evidence in chapter 8 of Proverbs, verses 30 to 31. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in the whole world and delighting in mankind. God and the Logos made man after their own image and delighted in them. I find that extraordinary. There he was, in his mother's arms. Yet going back to the book of Proverbs that you read this morning, and there he was speaking in chapter 8. The word speaking. Brian Edgar says the question on this issue raised in Proverbs about wisdom in relation to God could not be answered until the time of Christ. That which was hinted at in the Proverbs is revealed in Christ. A mere personification has become an actual incarnation. And in Christ, the wisdom of God is revealed fully and is really present. Wisdom is not only present with Yahweh, but comes close to taking Yahweh's name. Wisdom says in verse 30 of Proverbs 8, I was. It's so close to saying, I am. So we see that the babe in the manger is God the Logos, the very expression of God. One God, two persons in that context. So, the Word was God. But then secondly, the Word became flesh. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And when we read in verse 14 of this prologue, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In verses 9 to 14, John describes what the Logos, the Word, did and how he showed himself. Let's consider the two aspects of the Logos. What he did. Well, what did he do? Well, he came as light into man's darkness. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And he came as the light to the world into a darkened world. Isaiah prophesied of his coming. In chapter 9, verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. He came into this dying world, this darkened world, as the light of it and the life of it. Jesus said in John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Friends, have you come to that light yet? Have you seen the light? It's an old cliche. People laugh at it, don't they? But you don't laugh when God's light shines into your heart. You praise God that it's happened. He dispels the darkness of ignorance and sin. And he came home, it says. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world through him was made by him. The world did not recognize him. This can read, he came home. When Jesus told John to take his mother Mary home, well, he hung and died upon the cross. This coming into the world has the same thrust. Jesus came home when he came into this world. He came unto his own. But his own received him not. They rejected him. But glory be to God in verse 12. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, the Logos, God, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Tonight, I'm wondering, are you going to receive Christ as the very life giver, the light of the world, the one who died to save you? Receive him. And he gives you the right to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. In verse 13, children born not of the natural descent. It's not a physical birth that we're talking about. Nor of a human decision or of a husband's will. It's not biological. But born of God. Spiritual birth and partaking of his divine nature. He came, as Charles Wesley has written, born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Well, are you born again? Do you know what it is to receive Christ as the life giver, as the Word of God coming to you and giving you the knowledge of God in this gospel? That's what he did. That's why he came. Who was he and how he showed it? Well, in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I've already said that, of course. But the Logos became incarnate. The Word became flesh. John doesn't say that the Word became man, but it became flesh. Of course, he became man. But the term flesh brings out the frailty, the weakness, as opposed to the divine, speaking about his humility as opposed to his excellence and his glory. He became flesh. He became flesh. He became man, but never ceasing to be what he had always been from eternity, God. He didn't put aside his godhood. He didn't put aside his deity, but he came in the flesh, very God. And very man. That's what he did. And the Logos settled down in the flesh. The Word became what he had never been before, but never ceasing to what he had always been in eternity. That takes a bit of thinking, doesn't it? We know that there is flesh and blood in heaven at the Father's side, ever living to make intercession for us. His humanity is perfected and most glorious in heaven now, and yet never ceasing to be what he always has been, the eternal God. John is saying we can behold his glory as it is pitched in the tent of humanity, tabernacled among us, tented in the flesh. Here he is. And the Logos showed forth God's glory. He expressed it, he showed it, he presented it. In verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. How was his glory seen? Well, John chapter 2, verse 1, he was revealed, he thus revealed his glory. What did he turned water into wine. In John 2 and verse 23, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing. What was that? Well, he was forgiving sin, and only God can do that. In John 4 and 54, this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, the healing of the royal official's son. He was doing things that only God could do. Have you ever tried to walk on water? He did. Why? Because he was God in the flesh. Forgiving the sins of men and women. Why? Because only God could do that, and only he was God. Walking on water, feeding 5,000, raising himself from the dead, forgiving others of their sin. Here is the great man. The Word became flesh. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. Finally, the Word is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our text, the Word was God. John mentions the title, the name Word, in two other places in Scripture. In 1 John 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word, the Logos, the Word of life. The last time he's mentioned is in the vision on the Isle of Patmos that John the Divine considered and saw. In Revelation 19, verse 13 to 17, in verse 13, he was dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, Logos. The one in the mother's arms. Where's the last time we see him in Scripture? And here it is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a contrast. He was in flesh, in weakness, subject to hunger and thirst, subject to all that men presented to him and forced upon him. But here he is. This is the vision of the closing moments of the life and existence of the powers of darkness and all who refuse to believe the gospel. The last time we see him in Scripture is in the vision of the coming judgment. John has shown the complete and eternal vindication of the Logos. How are we to understand what John saw when the Word, the Logos, appeared to him? Well, his robe was dipped in blood. Revelation 19 and verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Now, whose blood was this? Was it his own? No. It was the blood of the unrepentant enemies, foes, whom he overcame. In verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Another two titles. This is a vision of Jesus in judgment. With justice, he judges and makes war. Is this the King of Peace? Yes, it is. But this is how he will appear on that awful, fearful day. Verse 12, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, blazing fire, pure justice carried out. He had a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. That's our difficulty when we're dealing with a subject like this. Whatever we say and however much we say, we're still scratching the surface. But here is the symbolic way the blood of his enemy stains his robes, trampling the vineyard of judgment. My friends, if you're not a Christian, when you die, you'll be there. And your blood in judgment will be shed. Is that anything to look forward to? He conquers all. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Do you ever wonder who's going to win in the end? Something came out on the radio last weekend, wasn't it? And they gave a pretty poor view of the Christian faith in the UK. Who's going to win? Is he going to let his church die? Is he going to let a number which no man could number die? The world has to think again. He conquers all. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on the white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Here's the same person, the one who's in his mother's arms, riding the white horse of judgment. Verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. At present, you can listen to his words. He can open his mouth to you and speak peace and forgiveness and adoption and justification, salvation, redemption. You can hear the sweet message of salvation when Christ came into the world to save sinners, that you and I could be born of God. This is how you can hear him speak now in the day of grace. Listen, obey, receive, trust the Logos. Be wise, will you? The day will come when his word will proceed like a sharp sword of everlasting judgment. Once you're dead, you're dead. No. My friends, it will go on for eternity under the wrath of God. Are you looking forward to that? Verse 15, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. How he finally appears? Well, here it is in verse 16 of Revelation chapter 19. On his robe, on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christian believers suffer persecution and loss of much or all for the sake of the Logos, the Word. It does happen, doesn't it? It has happened. But complete vindication is guaranteed because our Savior is the invincible King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every foul religion, every hateful atheistic regime, every power in its pride will be a meal for the birds of the air. Verse 18, eat of the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men. Is he your God? The Word was God. The Word was flesh, became flesh. He died at the cross. But you know what? In his death, he was conquering death for you and me. And he will appear, the Word, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's that now, but you'll see him like that on that glorious day when you come into his presence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory.